let us listen to God's word. So my title this morning is Sleep Matters. And it can be taken both ways, because we're going to talk about sleep matters, but we're also going to learn that sleep matters. How many of you have heard a sermon on sleep before? My family might have attended another church service where I preached the sermon. You know that message about listening and engaging in God's word? He has something special for you this morning. He does. How many of you, now be honest, have fallen asleep during a sermon? Kevin's away. Kevin's away. You can be honest. Not today. Well, I wrote this sermon specifically for my university students in a series we did called Life Hacks. And what I was trying to do was help my students understand how to thrive in their spiritual lives while on campus. I delivered it in September, and I was trying to think, like, what's the most important advice I can give them? What's the most important thing they need to do to have a strong, thriving spiritual life in the midst of their studies? And I truly, truly believe that it starts with actually getting good sleep. I share this sermon with you because I think rarely do we think theologically about something that takes up a third of our lives. And so we're going to reflect this morning on this habit in our lives called sleep. And as Carly kind of began to share the story this morning with the kids, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. Mark says, "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?' And he got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Would you pray with me? Who is this? God, that's the question we come to you today with. We want to know you better. Jesus, open our hearts and our minds that we might know you better, that we might live for you in this world, in this time, in this day. Help us to do that in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the question. How did you sleep? Did you know doctors have begun asking a new question to their routine checks of vital signs? You know, when you go to visit the doctor and they check your pulse and their blood pressure and your temperature, now they've added this question. How did you sleep? Now, how often are we asked that question in the morning, right? When you're young, you're asked it by your parents, "How did you sleep?" If we're a guest, our host is sure to ask us that in the morning. "How did you sleep? How's the mattress? How's the guest room?" You know, if you're married, maybe that's a ritual you ask each other each morning. "How did you sleep? How did you sleep?" I know me and my wife ask it every morning. "Not great. You were snoring." I hear often. Personally, for the first 3 decades of my life, I actually did not understand why people were so obsessed with this question. As a young adult, I slept like amazingly, rock hard, deep sleep. And I couldn't figure out, why do people ask this all the time? Like, was there a storm outside? Was there, like, why are you asking this question? And then I had 2 babies. Little did I know that 55% of Canadians report having trouble going to sleep or staying asleep. Journalists have started using the language global sleep crisis. Evidence shows that people in the Western cultures are sleeping 1.5 to 2 full hours less per night than we did a century ago. And they say about a third of Canadians sleep fewer hours per night than what is recommended for optimal physical and mental health. What has changed? Why are we sleeping less? Why are we experiencing poorer quality of sleep? Why aren't we going to bed on time? Well, when I gave this sermon to my students, I said, you probably think the answer is obvious. It's, go for it. There we go. And for many students, they would admit that Netflix is a major culprit in their lack of getting regular sleep. Some students will admit that it is the major culprit for their lack of sleep. Now, for you, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's some other form of media. Maybe it's some other form of distraction. Maybe it's just thinking. Maybe you're thinking about finances. Maybe you have a broken relationship in your life and that keeps you up. Maybe you're a parent of a teenager and you're spending time thinking about that before you go to bed. Or maybe you're like me when I was a young adult and sleep was great. But I believe, even if that's you, I believe as followers of Jesus, we should have a well-thought-out answer for every aspect of our lives. As a follower of Jesus, who've made commitments to give our whole lives to Jesus, as followers of Jesus have said that we will take every part of our lives and submit it to worship and glorification of Jesus, I think we should have a well-thought-out answer for something that takes such an enormous part of our lives, sleep. So at the very least, would you join me in kind of thinking deeply about this topic this morning? And I would say the first and probably most important thing that we should know and believe about sleep is that sleep is a daily gift from God. Sleep is a daily gift from God. Human beings can't live without sleep, right? We were designed for sleep. When babies are born, all they do is eat, poop, and sleep. God is the creator of sleep. And so sleep reminds us that we are the created. He is the creator. We are the creature. And sleep is a gift that's granted from God. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." That line about rising up early and staying up late, does that resonate with you? I know for my university students right now, midterm time, that resonates for them. Now, the psalmist points out that it's the Lord who grants sleep, and so sleep is a gift from God. But now, mind you, God loves all of us, so this passage isn't saying that if you don't sleep well, it isn't that he doesn't love you. The main point of all of Scripture is that God loves all his creation. And so the point that the psalmist is trying to make is that sleep is a gift. Now, we should note that he isn't saying that all work is in vain. We should work. Each one of us should work and should work hard, whether that's with our vocation, our job, or just what we give ourselves to in our lives. But excessive work to the neglect of sleep is an arrogant way of life. Excessive work to the neglect of sleep is an anxious way of life. Excessive work to the neglect of sleep communicates distrust in our good, good God. And it neglects this good gift that God has given us. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." And like a good shepherd gives rest to his sheep, the Lord knows we too need rest from our daily kingdom activity. I remember when our kids were young and we were sleep training them, you know, I remember like taking the baby and kind of bouncing up and down, you know, patting the bottom and just kind of patting. And you're swaddling them and you're trying to put them in the swaddle thing because you're trying to make them sleep. Sometimes I think the Lord needs to do that to us, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. I believe more than any other time in our culture, we have begun to glorify lack of sleep. It's like a badge of honor. We boast about running around unlimited hours. We pull all-nighters, and we don't glorify God when we do this. We don't honor the gift that sleep is. And frankly, it's just a bad witness to others. In the same way that we're called to practice Sabbath, it communicates to others as people of God how we value the gift of time. We know that we don't have to use up all of our week to be productive. We know that time is a gift from God, and we reflect that when we take Sunday to worship, when we take a Sabbath. I've always told my students, and I've talked to them about Sabbath in the past, that's like another radical practice that they could practice. I've always told them, like, Sabbath might be the most significant way you can witness to your friends. They will think you are weird. They will think you are crazy. How do you take a whole day off from studying? How is that possible? They're either going to think you're a slacker or they're going to think you're strange. But then you'll get to be able to tell them why. Why it is that you practice this practice of Sabbath. And I think in a lot of the way that we treat our sleep is that daily way of practicing Sabbath. Are we done? Is it dying? No. Oh, it's still there. All right. So why do we skimp on sleep? Why do we stay up too late? Why do we try to be more productive? I think it's because we think we're getting more done, right? We're accomplishing more. But do you know what? The research is in. Let's talk about this scientifically. It's 100% conclusive. When you don't sleep well, you get slower, less creative, you're more stressed, and you underperform. When your sleep suffers, you suffer. Beyond the dark circles under your eyes, work productivity declines, your stress levels increase, you get more grouchy, which means it affects your relationships, you eat more, which means you store more belly fat, your thyroid slows down, your insulin doesn't work well, you can't clear the junk out of your brain, and ultimately, your soul suffers. Because of this global sleep crisis, more and more is being written and taught about practicing good sleep hygiene. Have you heard that phrase before? Sleep hygiene? It's a new word. It's a new phrase. It's what it's called nowadays. And so last summer, I read this book called Sleep Smarter. Slide before this, I think. Yeah. I read this book called Sleep Smarter. And lots of great points in this book. Lots of obvious things that you guys would know. Like, hey, exercise regularly, lose weight, eat healthy, buy a good mattress, have your room, your bedroom blocked out. These are all good tips we know we need to do. Maybe we don't do them, but maybe we should do them. There were some more interesting points like that I learned. Things like, you know, you should get more sunlight during the day. So if you're like a cubicle dweller in the basement of your building or whatever, you should take your breaks and take your noon hours to get outside, get more sunlight. Be early to rise. Have a caffeine curfew. Keep cool at night. You know, the temperatures in your room affect you. All these kind of tips like this I thought were really interesting. But the three that I found most relevant in particular to my university students were these. First, avoid screens before bedtime. Likely the number one thing you can do to improve your sleep quality immediately. So screens emit these artificial blue lights, right? And they actually trigger our body to produce more daytime hormones. And this disorients our body's natural preparation for sleep. So much so that they actually looked at a group of subjects who read printed books versus those who read e-readers before they went to bed. Both got full hours, 8 hours of sleep, but they found that the e-reader groups were more tired the following day. Second strategy, get to bed on time, at the right time. So we tend to think like 8 hours, that's what we need. But is it at the right time? It's been shown that human beings get the most beneficial hormonal secretions and recovery by sleeping during the hours of 10 to 2. Those are the critical hours, 10 to 2. So many of my students push back on this. They're like, oh, I've got 8 hours. I went to bed at 2 and I slept until 10 and I got my 8 hours. Or you might be thinking to yourself, 10, James, like, what about that second wind that I get? At around 10 p.m., I kind of get this energy, and I like, oh, I'm going to get through that one more task, get that one last thing done. Well, did you know that your body goes through this natural rise in melatonin at 10 p.m.? But the purpose of that is to help you sleep deeper. So don't kid yourself. Don't fall into that trap of thinking, oh, this is energy. I can press through 3 more episodes of Netflix. Here we go. And then thirdly, and I thought the most interesting tip that this book gave, a secular book, is talking about calming our inner chatter. Now, maybe you've discovered this, that your bed is this magical place where suddenly you remember everything you're supposed to do. Yeah? You're laying there and all of a sudden all these thoughts and all these ideas. I thought here in the secular book, so intriguing, reminding us that we need to pay attention to what's on our hearts and what's on our minds as we lay ourselves down to go to sleep. And which brings me to my second point. Sleep is a daily occasion to examine our hearts before God. Psalm 4 reminds us, tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. So sleep can be this daily occasion where we pause and ponder and search our hearts. Laying down to sleep can be this time when we remember that we have been affected by sin, that we haven't lived up to everything that God has called us to today. And we can reflect on that. We can begin to pray. We can begin to repent. When I was in seminary, I was introduced to this ancient Christian spiritual practice called the prayer of examine. One more slide. There we go. And the prayer of examine, it's credited to St. Ignatius. And St. Ignatius believed that the prayer of examine was a gift that came to him directly from God. And he wanted it to be shared as widely as possible. It was something that he required of the Jesuit order of his monks to practice twice daily. And it's this practice that goes like this. There's 5 steps to it. So presence is the idea of just pausing and making yourself aware of God's presence. And then you begin to give gratitude as you review your day. You start reflecting on your day and you start thinking about the good things. So here we are, Thanksgiving weekend. Maybe you do that around the table at a Thanksgiving meal. You pause and you reflect on the good gifts that God has brought into your year. But imagine doing that daily, just giving gratitude to God. And then you begin to move into reviewing those items. And you begin to give prayerful attention to your emotions and your responses. Did you accomplish what God had called you to do or not today? Which will lead you to a response to facing your shortcomings and to praying through those. And then finally, the last step is hopeful. And you're meant to begin to look for that tomorrow is a new day. As I lay my head down, I know that tomorrow is a new and a fresh day, a new gift that God will give me, a new opportunity to follow him in the ways that he calls us. So that's the gist of the examine. I think some of us probably just kind of almost naturally do this, right? Some of these aspects, some of these steps. I think God has designed us that way in our rhythms of like working and then beginning to slow down and prepare our bodies for rest. It gives us this daily opportunity to examine our hearts. And then thirdly, I think that sleep is a daily reminder of our dependence on God. I think he gave us sleep to actually remind us that we are in need of something outside of ourselves, that there is something greater than ourselves. Sleep is a daily reminder of our dependence on God. So think about the main point of this story, that Jesus calms the storms. It's a familiar story. It's repeated in all the synoptic gospels. And we're told that after some preaching and teaching, Jesus instructs the disciples to take them over to the other side of the lake. And as they're traveling, Jesus curls up and has a nap. And what I've always loved about Mark's version in particular is that he includes that little detail that he was sleeping on a cushion. Really sets this picture that Jesus was enjoying his nap. But then a furious gust of wind comes, and the waves are breaking over the boat, and the disciples are terrified. "Jesus, don't you care," is the line. "Don't you care if we drowned?" How many times in your life have you said that prayer to God? "Don't you care? Don't you care what I'm going through? Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you care?" And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and he asks the disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" And I think the point of the passage is in the midst of these natural, terrible forces, Jesus can sleep like a baby on a cushion because he's confident of God's presence and God's power in the world. He's totally and fully dependent on God. And so that's our reminder this morning. Do we truly believe that? Do we know who God is in our lives? Do we give him that trust? Do we give him that dependence? Do we know that he is all-powerful and all-present and he is with us? Can we live our lives in response to that truth? Sleep is this reminder that we are all in need of rescue. And just like how sleep can be a daily occasion to examine our hearts before God, sleep can be this daily reminder that we are in need of rescue and that we are in need of being totally dependent on God. You know, the disciples, they were terrified on Good Friday as well, right? When their master was taken from them and he was hung on a cross, they were terrified. He wasn't who they thought he was. They were terrified that they wouldn't be protected. They were terrified that maybe they would be taken too. They were terrified that death had defeated him. But when Easter Sunday morning came, they learned the good news, right? Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. Jesus has defeated death. Jesus made it so that sin no longer had a sting in our lives. And this meant Jesus was now with them wherever they gathered. Jesus is working to renew all humanity. He is at work restoring creation. And we can trust in him. We can go to bed knowing that God is actively restoring all creation, and he doesn't need us to do that. Jesus is who he said he was. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we can rest in that truth. Our final reminder before we close our eyes at night, our final reflection should be on this glorious gift, what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. As we cease work, we should say, "This is a good gift from God. And I'm excited to receive it." Scripture says that God doesn't sleep or slumber, and we can trust that he is in control, that he reigns. I know this issue in my students' lives it's pervasive. Even this week, I met with a student this week, and I was blown away. I was asking him how his weekend was. I said, "How was your weekend?" And he was like, I asked him, "What were you up to this weekend?" And he was like, "Oh, nothing much. I didn't do much." I was like, "Oh, did you study? Like, you were just studying all weekend?" He was like, "Well, a little bit. Just wasted a lot of time." I said, "Oh, well, what are you wasting time doing?" "Oh, just media, internet, YouTube." I stayed up really late both nights. I said, oh yeah, like how late? Like 1, 2, 4 in the morning, both nights. This is not an unusual conversation I have with students. Julian is a UCM student who graduated this past spring. And this past year, a couple months after I shared this sermon, I was having coffee with him, and he was telling me actually how significant the sermon affected him, which is just like a pastor's joy in life. Not only did he remember the sermon, but it affected him. Oh my gosh. And so I asked him if he would write this down so I could share it with you. And he said, for most of my university career, my sleep habits have been debilitating. I would frequently stay up to all hours in the morning, binge watching so many videos and episodes that they often still be running on his laptop when he woke up. He said he felt inescapably empty and unfocused, incapable of enjoying his homework, his schoolwork, friendships, and even his own obsessive activities. And then he said that this sermon on sleep really changed, brought focus for him. And he committed to transitioning to sleeping, and he said it was difficult at first, but he pushed through, and he started to find he's being more energetic, firmer in the face of temptation, able to invest in relationships out of an overflowing heart rather than an act of weak futility. He started to understand that sleep is a gift, and he should value it. I forgot to mention, when I sat down with him, why we got in this conversation was because I had noticed his spirit had totally changed. It was really obvious. And I asked him straight up, I said, what is going on? You are just different. And that's what he started telling me. He was like, well, I've started to sleep. Proverbs 3, verse 19 says, by the wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations, by understanding he set the heavens in place, by his knowledge the depths were divided and the clouds dropped the dew. Which is all to say that God is the creator and he is in charge. Kind of like that song we just sang, right? My son, do not let wisdom or understanding out of your sight. Persevere sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. God wants you to have sweet sleep. Who wants some sweet sleep? Who's already sleeping? Just checking. Carly said, you know, this sermon is an interruption in our series. We were doing a series on making room, right? This series was meant to be kind of like to talk about our values in our church, right? To belong and to connect and to engage, right? And the last couple sermons, we were trying to kind of pump up the church of like, this is what we believe and this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to be, right? And then I come and interrupt it with talking about sleep. How does that connect? I hope this morning is a reminder of who God is, that all of our activity as a community to belong and to engage and to connect, all that activity, I believe, should flow first and foremost out of who we know our relationship with God is like. Do you know what kind of God we serve? Do you know what he wants for you? If we truly kind of can be a people who gather together and know who our God is, can we walk out of this church every day, every week, living these values out? I pray that that's what we have come together today to know, that truly God reigns, right? So I hope tonight, oh, you're going to love sleep tonight. I hope when you lay down, and maybe it's this afternoon, I don't know, depends when your turkey dinner is, I pray that you can lay down putting your full weight on your bed. As you lie in total vulnerability, you're saying that God is God and you are not, that God is sovereign over all the earth, and you receive this good gift. Amen.